Let's be moving towards our chairs. And open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to be talking about being grounded in marriage today. It's wonderful to have all the married couples together. I know the teens, they know how to shout loud, but I think we can shout even louder as the married people. Amen. Amen. It's good to be married. And what we're going to be talking about today, we're going to be talking about being grounded in marriage. Being grounded means to be rooted, established. It means that where you are standing, it's firm and you are not going anywhere. Amen. Your convictions are based on truth and not emotion or circumstances. Your decisions are guided by the Word of God and not by convenience or lust or personal comfort. Your future holds hope, not fear, because you are grounded. Look in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You know, this passage in Jeremiah is describing a person that is rooted, is grounded in God. Someone that depends on God. He is like a tree planted by a river. And it says the person that is close to God, depending on God, does not fear when heat comes. You know, heat comes to all of us, doesn't it? I mean, life is not easy. And yet the person that is grounded in God does not panic or fear. It says that tree or that person has no worries during the different seasons of life, even during a year of drought. Ever had a year of drought in your life before? The man who's close to God does not worry during those times and knows it's just a season. The marriage that goes through that knows it's a season. Their leaves are always green and they never fail to bear fruit. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want. That's how I want to live. This morning, my wife and I and Byron and Pumi are going to share with you about what it takes to have a grounded marriage. A marriage that can embrace and enjoy the good times and weather and come out stronger through the bad times. A marriage that is based on God's word and God's truth, where each spouse is able to live unafraid and secure because there's hope. You know, my wife and I, we've been married for 14 years. In August, it'll be 15 years. And it's been an amazing journey together. Our first 3 years were honeymoon years. It was like we came from honeymoon, and honeymoon just continued. It was beautiful. We seldom argued. It was just romance. The sex was wonderful. It was just a great time together. And we loved being married. It's my wife blushing. Amen. It was just amazing, our first 3 years. A lot of that, I think, was due to the fact that both of us had been singles for quite a while as Christians. And so, you know, Jesus had enough time to work on us before we got married. And so a lot of the pride, a lot of the selfishness, you know, kind of been discipled out of us before we got married. And so it was wonderful. And then children arrived. And the wheels fell off the bus. Our tree that was planted by a river was re-transplanted into the Karoo. Our first child didn't sleep very much, and consequently, neither Irene nor I slept very much. And we're not our best when we haven't slept. And particularly my wife. Amen. And so, you know, what happened was, boy, we went from the tree planted by the stream to the desert. I mean, it was hard. We were edgy with each other. We were irritated with her. We started fighting, which we hadn't done before. We In my foolhardiness, I tried to keep up the schedule of somebody that didn't have children. And it was wrecking our family life, and we were arguing, and it was just horrible. And finally, some brothers got together, and some of our best friends helped us. One time, we were flying up from Cape Town to Johannesburg, and my wife said, Jay, I'm not getting on a plane to go back home until you get some help. And so we got some help. Nietzsche and Daisy helped us tremendously, discipled us. It was so refreshing. But, you know, you all have these times where it's going beautifully, and then it just seems the wheels come off. And you need discipling. You need help. You need people in your life that can help you. Dunks and Lisa helped us tremendously in those days. You know, it is important that we are grounded in the Word. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came and the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, God designed life and everything in it. God designed the institution of marriage. God designed men and women to be in his image. God knows every pothole in the universe. And his word is there to help us not fall into those potholes. He's given us direction and guidance so we don't fall in. Unlike this guy who come up on the screen here. He fell into a rather large pothole. It's so deep, it's just black. Can we go to the next slide? It's gone. Wow, the slide. Okay, well, never mind. There was a big... I had a picture of a guy who'd driven in China into a pothole. His whole car got swallowed up in the pothole. It was gone. You know, God knows how to help us through this. And he says something very simple. He says, listen, he says, if you take my word and you put it into practice, then you're like someone actually building on a rock. Now, both of these guys had some similarities about them, and both of them had some differences. And I've written up here the similarities and differences between these two people. So let me help me out here. What are the similarities between these two builders? They both built a house. Okay? So they're both builders. What else? What else is the similarity? They both heard the word, eh? There we go. There it is there. And we say we got pothole problems in Joburg, eh? Okay, what else? What else is similar about these guys? What's that? No, they didn't. No, they didn't both dig deep. Okay? They both built a house. Okay, what else? They had a flood. That's right. There were storms or a flood, right? Came to both of them. Okay. What else? Okay, the flood or the torrent, the storm came. Amen. They both called Jesus Lord. Right? They both believed that Jesus was Lord. They both had faith. They both saw their need for God. Lord, Lord. Calling out to him, right? What are the differences? What is the difference between the two? One dug deep. What else? What's the differences? One was willing to obey. Okay. And one more. What's the other difference?
That's right.
One house fell, one house stood. Right? So one house fell, and the other house stood. The difference is significant between those who actually took the word of God and put it into their lives and those that didn't. Now, why would someone do this? I mean, why would someone believe in Jesus, believe in his word, believe that that's the foundation, and then simply not do it? I mean, why would somebody do this? Again, thoughts from you guys. Laziness. It's hard work, isn't it, to put the word into your life? What else? Pride. Now, sometimes you can read the Bible and think, really? Does that really apply? I mean, is that still relevant today? Right? Pride. What else? Whoa, I got like five there. Cutting the corners. Counting the costs, okay? Yeah. You know, sometimes we think, look, I want the benefits without the costs. I don't know if you've ever wanted to lose weight, but didn't want to stop eating. And you thought, man, I got to trim down 4 or 5 kilos here. But every time that muffin looks at you, you think, but I want the muffin. I want the chocolate. And you hope to lose the weight without paying the price that it gets to actually lose the weight. And sometimes we think, well, I want the benefits of Christianity. I want the blessings of Christianity. But I'm not willing to do the hard work to actually put the word in my life. And so that oftentimes is the difference. And so for us today, you know, if you're building your house, your marriage, your life, I pray that you are building it on the rock. I pray that you don't think you're above the law. That you don't think that you can cut corners with God's word in your marriage and come out okay. You will not come out okay. The storm will come and your house will fall. So many of us have seen this happen before. We've seen friends of ours. They got married. It was a rush. It was emotional. They didn't think about it and pray about it. They ran into the marriage. They didn't want the discipling that they needed. They kept people at an arm's length from them. And today, they're no longer married, and many of them are no longer Christians. The storms came, the house fell, and they're gone. It's a step number one. If you want a grounded marriage, is listen to Jesus. My wife has got some things to share.
I think that, you know, we all come from different family backgrounds. All of us grew up in different families, whether it was with parents or aunties or extended family. We all grew up. And it's amazing to me how much that influences us. You know, if you had a male that was very dominant in the house and very controlling, or you have the woman, the mom, that's very controlling. And, you know, we all get that. And it's amazing that, you know, Jesus is Lord, and we're single, and we're, you know, disciples, and Jesus is Lord, and we're obeying the scriptures, and we do what's right. And then the funny thing is, you get married, and before you know it, the voice you're listening to is the voice that you remember growing up. And suddenly, you start acting like the role model that you saw growing up. And it's like the Bible just goes out the window. I don't know if you experienced that. I know I did. One of the things that my mom used to do with my dad, she was not a screamer or losing her, but what she would do, if she was angry, she just ignored my dad. She ignored all of us if she was angry. Then you knew she was really angry. And it's amazing because, I mean, in my first year of marriage, every time I was hurt by Justin, I would just ignore him. I mean, I'd never done that. I'd lived with roommates for 10 years. I never ignored any of my roommates. If I was hurt by them, I'd go and say, you know, sister, I really feel hurt. Now, suddenly, here I am, and I'm ignoring my husband. Now, the problem with Justin is he doesn't always get it. So he would be like, seriously. So he would be like, you know, busy on this computer or whatever, and I'd just be ignoring him. And he would be thinking, wow, it's peaceful at home, and amen, I'm just going to get some. It was very irritating. My husband doesn't get it. You need to be very obvious with him. But I just think that you know, there's such a temptation to play traditional roles, you know, and in our cultures. And, well, this is how a man is, or this is how a woman is. And I think Justin and I had to really sit down and figure out what is our backgrounds and our personal preferences, and what is biblical. And we really had to work out that we cannot be listening to the voices from the past and the voices from our upbringing. So the Bible had to be the standard.
Amen. She's awesome. Point number two here, and this is you gotta take every brick and build it into your marriage. And you gotta find verse by verse, brick by brick, and build the different aspects of your marriage on the word. And so one of the things obviously is how we talk to each other. It's a really important thing about how we talk. Ephesians chapter 4, it'll come up on the screen here, says this. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to the needs, that it may benefit those who listen." That is a brick in a good marriage, is the way we talk to each other. You know, sometimes we have these frustrating days. I have them, you have them. And I've come home from different things, different appointments that were just discouraging, didn't go well. And I'm just a little irritable and I'm frustrated. And I come home and that frustration can come out in our home life. And oftentimes Irene will say to me, "Hey, Grumpy, what's up?" You know, and because you just get kind of edgy and little things become big things. And the way we're talking, it's not Ephesians 4. And so we've come to an agreement that anytime we stray from Ephesians 4, then it's go and pray. Go and pray. And so it helps so much to go outside and express to God your frustrations, your disappointments. And just pray and get yourself sent and come back and say, "All right, I'm going to practice Ephesians 4. So often we feel like, "I'm frustrated, I'm angry, and I'm going to let you know it. I'm going to ventilate how I feel right now." The damage we do to our relationships by ventilating and saying things that are not Ephesians 4, the damage is serious. And this needs to be a serious brick in our marriage, is that we practice Ephesians 4 in the way in which we talk to each other. Because the roles we play is another important brick in our marriage, isn't it? Ephesians 5, right? Can we go to the next slide here? Ephesians 5 talks about the wives' role. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. How's that? You should be as submissive to your husband as you would be to Jesus. That's tough. Because none of us are Jesus. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." It's the husband's role. You know, being a husband, this is also a challenging one. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself, that it's a sacrificial, I'm giving, I'm serving in every point and way. You know, my Irene's love language is acts of service. And boy, it's just, I am not like Jesus in this way. I don't come home thinking, "How can I just serve? And what can I do? And how can I make you tea? And can I put your feet up?" And it's just, you know, and I've had to learn that this is what Jesus is calling me to. You know, and I make the tea and do those good things. But that's the roles God has called us to. How about intimacy? 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3 is another brick. Husbands should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. You know, it carries on. It says, you know, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. You know, our sex lives need to be built on the Bible. And there's a lot of conflict that can come in to our sex lives because one wants it more frequently than the other. It happens. And one is feeling satisfied and happy with the twice a week kind of schedule. And another person is feeling like, hey, 5, 6, 7 would be a little closer to the goal. And sometimes, you know, the one that's satisfied with it twice or three times a week is like, hey, I'm available. If you need it, me. But, you know, that doesn't make the other person feel particularly desired. Hey, I'm available. And so, you know what? We, again, got some great input and discipling on this. And Mike and Amajit helped us a lot and said, look, it's just not really, being available is not very romantic. And so even though you may be satisfied at 2 or 3, if you know that your spouse wants a little more often, pursue it till they satisfy. The one that doesn't need it should pursue it till the other partner is satisfied. Isn't that what? Your body doesn't belong to you. Come on, sisters. Come on, brothers. Some of you. Amen. I know. All right. Purity is another brick. It's another foundation in a marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Building purity and faithfulness into your marriage is a key to building on the rock. Irene is going to share a few things about this.
You know, I think there's a very frightening trend that I've heard in the marriage ministry. And I know some people are not feeling like, you know, their sex life is very fantastic. And so what they've done to try and zhuzh things up is I've heard of people bringing porn into their marriages and saying, okay, let's watch porn together and maybe that'll really excite. These are Christians I'm talking about. Lord Almighty, may we still be saved at the end of all of this, is how I feel. You know, I've heard of people going to the sexpo. I mean, it's just inconceivable to me how impure that is. I cannot imagine Jesus or Peter and his wife off to the sexpo. You know, I mean, it's just horrific. And, you know, today Anna and I are going to be speaking about romance. And let me tell you, you want to stay. If you are married, you want to stay. And if you are single, you do not want to be a part of that class. I promise you, even if you disciple marriage, you do not want to be a part of that class. And they're going to help us. But I just think that it can be, you know, our physical relationships can be exciting and wonderful without being impure. And I think it's just horrific when I hear these stories. It just really sickens me. And I just think that, you know, for me, sisters, you know, what makes me attractive to my husband and makes me sexy to my husband is when I respect him. When I am just in respect and I think he's awesome and amazing, let me tell you, he is like, whoa, sister. It's not about all the fancy things you do. It's doing the Bible. You know, I find my husband so attractive when he is considerate. When my husband says, I'm going to wash the dishes, and let me tell you, I am ready to go. And I just think that, you know, that's God knows what he's talking about. It's not bringing in impure things into our marriage to make our physical relationships exciting. And I think we can't lose sight of that. Amen.
It's a good motivation to wash dishes. Amen. Again, because of time, we're not going to go through them all. But every aspect of your marriage, you need to build it on the rock. The way the Bible says we handle conflict, the way the Bible says we handle, children, everything, our family dynamic, the priorities of a family. You got to take it brick by brick, verse by verse, and put it into your marriage so that you'll be building on the rock. Byron and Pumi have got some things to share as well with us today.
Good morning, church. The Bible describes a couple. It talks about the couple who were, the husband was blameless. He feared God. He turned away from evil. The man was rich in an amazing way. It was one of the things that people looked at him and described him about the wealth that he had. Now, this man stood out in such an amazing way, and he did everything right. They raised their kids. The kids got out of the house, and him and his wife were now enjoying the twilight years. where you look and you're looking and enjoying the fellowship that you have with your children, looking at the success that you have, and enjoying everything that has come from a blessed relationship with God. Let's turn to Job chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 9 and 10. It says, Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now we see the relationship at this point. If you look at Job 1, that's where you get the description of Job, where it's saying that God is describing Job as blameless, as that he feared God, that he turned away from evil, and how he was blessed materially. It talks about the relationships that his family had, that the children were dying to spend time with each other. They were having one party after the other, just to be together. I mean, any parent would look at this and just say, this is how my life should be. They look at his children. Whenever they had a party, he took the time to pray for them. And you could see the concern and the ability, the work that he put into his relationship with God, his relationship with his children, and the dreams that he had for his children. But the storms inevitably came, no matter what we do. You know, there are times you can think that it's because we did something wrong that now the storm has come upon us. Or we may think that we were unwise and we made the wrong decisions and then the storm came upon us. Job did nothing. He was described as blameless, and yet the storm came. And he faced one of the most horrific storms that you could ever have. He had it with his children, where he lost all his children. He had it with money, where he lost all his money. He had it with his health. And eventually, one of the hardest ones was standing there when his wife is now telling him, the best thing you can do is curse God. My wife will give you guys some illustrations.
Amen. The storms have come. We've been married 9 years. In the 9 years that we've been married, we've stayed with just the two of us, maybe for a year. Beyond that, there's always been people in the house. And initially, the idea, obviously, is to disciple. You think you're bringing them in so you can be able to impact them and they'll become disciples. And so far, there hasn't been that much of victory. We had my brother baptized and then he fell away. However, the storms that have come, I think actually we're experiencing one now. 2 weeks ago, we found out that the girl that we raised literally from when she was 13, she's 23 now, is pregnant. And she's still living in our house. And it is challenging because it makes you think, what have I done wrong? What is it that I have not said? What is it that I could have done better? You know, and I think for me, a whole lot of fear about parenting came up. You know, am I good enough? Should I even be bringing these people in the house? You know, what is the point? But the thing that gives me hope is that through discipling, because this is not my heart, but through talking, through discipling, I walked away knowing that there is still hope because she's not dead. And I think for me, that's the thing that as you go through trials is to remember that with our children, as they mess up, they're still here. And maybe it's through that mess up that will bring them closer to God. Yeah.
Okay. In the same story, we see in Job chapter 42, verse 10 to 17. You see God going back and restoring everything. But the thing that's important, you see that one is through the trials, the relationship with God was maintained. Through the trials, even with the wife walking away from God, Job and his wife stayed together. You see it being described about how his family came back to him. That's talking about, I guess, his brothers and his sisters came back and were together again with him. And at the same time, you see him restoring his relationship with his friends. And then in the end, it mentions that his wealth came back. You know, we have to be able to know what it is that's important that we want to have at the end of the day. Now, we can stick and hold on to the wealth, But you see, he went through the trials, his relationships were tested, and in the end, he still be able to have stronger relationships with these individuals and even with God. For us, we have to be careful that when these storms come, imagine if chapter 1 wasn't there and Job was just this guy who just went through life and wasn't committed to his relationship with God, wasn't committed to his relationship with his wife, not committed to the relationship with the children. When the storms came, imagine how we would write this book now. You know, we'd be talking about a family that was split up, that was messed up, that Satan had his way with. But the work that Job had put prior to Job 1 is what paid off and made us be able to read till Job 42. Thanks a lot.
I think the storms of finances, they've also hit us. And I want to speak specifically to the sisters, because the trend, at least with my friends, what I've been finding is that God continues to bless the wives in terms of us having permanent jobs. And our husbands are either trying out a business or they're not doing so well. And the challenge that comes with that is the challenge of continuing to call your husband your master. And for me, this has been a journey I've had to learn, that my husband continues to be my master. But the thing that I realized that stops me from doing that is fear. When I allow fear to creep in, fear of tomorrow, fear how if I'm going to be the one that's working for the rest of my life, and he's at home, he seems to be having it all good, and I'm the one waking up in the cold. it's to make sure that I entrust myself to God, you know, and I look at the positives that are coming out of our situation currently. And for me, that's what so far has been my focus. And when I focus on that, it helps the fear to go away. It helps me to start praising God. I'm actually at the point where I'm praying that actually I continue to work, because I see the great job my husband does with the kids. And when I look at that, I'm like, there's no way I would have been able to do this if I was the one at home. There's no way, you know. So I think for us sisters is to let go of fear. I mean, the Bible does talk about us being like Sarah and continuing to call our husband our master and not giving in to fear. You know, because fear is the thing that makes us not become submissive, you know, and particularly not submissive to God. I think also, Jay touched on it earlier on, I think in the trials that we have gone through, and we've gone through many, for me, I've had to remember that I'm first a disciple. And I serve Jesus who was raised from the dead. And that's what should keep my hope coming. And in my marriage, that it's not till divorce do us part, it's not till separation do us part, it's till death do us part. And that is a vow that I made before God. And it is God that will help me to continue with the hope, no matter the trials that come my way, is to not lose the hope and really to remember Jesus, that he is sitting on the throne and he did defy death and all what comes with it. Amen.
The bottom line, guys, this works. This works. It is hard to put some of these things into our sinful natures. It is hard to be the person that God calls us to be. And it's hard work, and it takes accountability. It takes openness. It takes having people in your life helping you live this. The blessings are unbelievable. And I pray for every one of us here that you will evaluate your marriage, that you will evaluate your family, that you will find some memory scriptures that say, this is the verse that's going to describe the way we treat each other. This is the verse that's going to describe how we handle conflict. This is the verse that's going to describe the purity of our marriage. So we can truly be grounded on God's word as we build our marriages. Amen. Thank you very much.